Luke 4:38-44. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Laura. I want to begin by just commending to you a devotional aid called the Daily Liturgy. Now, don't break out in a rash when you read the word liturgy. It simply means forms and practices in worship. And there is a church similar to ours that produces this daily liturgy. It's free. You can get it as a podcast, or you can have it sent to your email. And it has prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, an Old Testament reading for each day, a New Testament reading. And so I found it helpful. It's about a 12 to 15 minute presentation. And so check it out. Let's see if it will be helpful in your personal worship. In our teaching on the book of Luke today, we've come to a section in this gospel in which Luke makes clear the mission of Jesus along with its reality and its power. And so you may recall that the book of Luke has four major sections. The first section is contained in verses 1 through 3, in which Luke introduces Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and the narrative about John the Baptist. And then in chapters 4 through 9, Jesus' ministry in Galilee is initiated and described. Luke 10 through 19, Luke takes us in following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And then the final five chapters, 20 through 24, deal with the final week of Jesus' life, which culminates, as you know, in the death and resurrection of Christ. So we are in the second of those four sections, chapters 4 through 9, and there are four elements in those chapters that are woven together. They do not appear simply in sequence, but they sort of repeat themselves in various ways. One is Jesus' teaching. Another theme is his calling of disciples. Another is his healing people. And the fourth is his casting out of demons. And so those four themes are woven together throughout chapters 4 through 9. I suspect that many Christians, many professing Christians, have actually misunderstood the mission of Jesus. And in some cases, I think it has been, the mission of Jesus has been reduced so severely that it does not produce biblical disciples, but instead produces spiritual consumers. I think our text for today can help us think differently about Jesus' mission, think in an expanded, more extensive way about what Jesus was here to do. So would you pray with me as we anticipate looking into Scripture? God, come and address our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us, God, to see what we are part of, what Jesus has called us to. Deliver us from thinking small about your work and about your Son, Christ, and his purposes in the world. So we ask you by the Holy Spirit to work out those purposes as you use the Word of God in our hearts and minds. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So I begin by saying that in Jesus we are brought under the reign of God. Now, in order to demonstrate that, I'm going to have to sort of turn the passage upside down, in a sense, and begin at the end, and then we'll come back later to the beginning parts of it. Though I'll try to pull the various parts together all along the way, what has happened in the context is that Jesus' popularity ends up conflicting with his mission. Now, his popularity is easy enough to understand. Here comes a man who can heal people's diseases and who can free them from the bondage of evil spirits. Now, why would you not go to someone like that? Why would you not want to be around someone like that? Why would you not want someone like that to be always in your life? And so at the end of the passage that Ryan taught on last week, chapter 4, verse 37, the text reads, "And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." Well, no wonder. He was doing these miraculous works. And so word of mouth caused this news to spread broadly. We have that in our own passage here in verses 40 and 41. Now, when the sun was setting, the reason that Luke mentions that is that it was the Sabbath, and so people couldn't travel on the Sabbath. So once the sun was set, Sabbath was over, and so they could bring their sick to him. All those who had any who were sick were with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many. So here are these miraculous works of Jesus taking place. But here's the conflict. So in verse 42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So Jesus has tried to get a break from the press of the multitudes, the numbers of people who wanted to receive healing and liberation from him. And so he tries to get a break, and people nonetheless pursue him and follow him. But what is more, they don't want him to leave. And we'll come back to that later, and especially at the very end of our teaching today. But Jesus corrects them and says, "Look, I have to move on, because I'm called for a greater purpose. And the greater purpose is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And so that is an indication of Jesus' understanding of his mission, the misunderstanding of those people who had come to him for these miraculous works. But I want to show you that Luke has indicated in several ways in his book that Jesus is on mission, that he's here to accomplish something that is huge. And so, for example, it shows up in the very first verse of the book of Luke. Luke begins, "Inasmuch as many as have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," I want to come back to that word, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Now, it's interesting that the word that is translated here, accomplished, which I've highlighted on the screen there, is really the word that means fulfilled. Why the ESV translators translated that word this way on this occasion, I don't know. But it is the word that commonly means fulfilled. And so, for example, at the very end of the book, the same word appears in the narrative in which Jesus is talking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he's telling them about the scriptures, and he says this, Luke records it this way, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Same word that occurs at the beginning of Luke. Now, the point is that Luke is doing theological loading here, so to speak, that he wants us to understand that the life, the historical incidents or activities of Jesus are not some simply incidental historical data. That instead, this is God fulfilling his purposes in Jesus. This is God at work here. This is not just some ordinary history we're looking at. These things have been fulfilled among us, is what Luke is saying. And so Jesus indicated at the end of the book that, yeah, that's what is supposed to happen through my life. And so God is bringing about his purposes in Jesus, his purposes to bring restoration, to bring redemption, and to bring recreation to the earth. Well, Jesus' mission is also indicated in his very words that we just read in verses 43 and 44. In verse 43, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." So he's describing to them why he can't stick around and be their resident physician. He's saying, I've got a mission here. And he describes it this way, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now you notice that I've underlined three verbs or verbal expressions up here. And the reason is that Luke is very deliberate in the way he writes this, because these three verbs are the same exact three verbs that occur earlier in chapter 4 when, remember, Jesus stands up in the synagogue, reads Isaiah 61, and says, "This is about me, and it's being fulfilled right now, even as I read it to you. And so in English, you would maybe not pick up on this quite as clearly because, for example, you'll notice that it speaks here of I must preach the good news, and then he was preaching the synagogues of Judea. In the Greek text, those are two different words, but they're also different. They're the same two words that are in Isaiah 61. So the passage in Isaiah 61, or that occurs in that Luke records, Jesus quoting in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, read this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news, there's the first verb, to the poor. He has sent me, second verb, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim, there's the third verb, the year of the Lord's favor. So Luke is telling us, is illustrating to us Jesus' understanding of his mission as a work of God. And then look at how he concludes it. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogues were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled. Same word. Same word as the beginning of Luke, same word at the end of Luke, and in other places as well. So what we're seeing is that Luke intended us to understand that this mission of Jesus, this proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, is this work of God. By the way, Jesus' mission in these terms, claiming the kingdom of God is used not only in the life of Jesus, but it's used by his followers as well, which should tell us something about how we should understand Jesus' mission. So in chapter 8 of Luke, still in our section here, we read this, verse 1. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was preaching. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. We'll come back to those two things later. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So he sends out his followers to proclaim the kingdom of God. But remember that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have one of Jesus' followers named Philip who goes to Samaria and preaches there. And there are many converts. And this is how Luke records that. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Or you jump down to the very end of the book of Acts, again, which these are the last words of Luke to us. We have the account of Paul, who, remember, was arrested. He's under house arrest at Rome for 2 years. And what's he doing? What's he talking about? Well, Luke's final words to us run this way. He, Paul, lived there, Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What in the world was he doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So I want to talk a little bit about the implications of that. And I might ruffle some feathers on the way of this one, but it's always fun to do. So So the first thing, so I want to begin by sort of backing up into it by talking about what Jesus was not sent to do. He was not sent primarily to temporarily alleviate human suffering. Now, when Jesus was here, he did miraculous works, and he did temporarily alleviate some human suffering. But that was not his main purpose. That was not what he was here for. Secondly, he was not sent to provide good moral and theological teaching. When he was here, he did provide good moral and theological teaching, but that wasn't his main purpose of being here. Now, hang on to your proverbial seats. He was not sent to show people how to get to heaven when they die. This should ruffle, this would ruffle the feathers of many evangelicals, because I can't tell you how many memorial services I have been to, and basically the message was, Jesus is about how to get to heaven. That's what Jesus is about. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is about far more than that. Just like when he came, he did heal people. When he came, he did provide wonderful teaching. When he came, he did tell us how to make it to heaven, how to be in right relationship with God. But that, we cannot reduce Jesus' mission simply to that. Jesus is not an insurance broker. He is not here simply to sell insurance policies, fire insurance, we might say. That is not what the good news of the kingdom is about. The good news of the kingdom is not about less than making it to heaven. It's just about far more than making it to heaven. As a result, we have in evangelical Christianity, and I am an evangelical and believe in the authority of Scripture and believe in the centrality of the gospel, but it seems to me that the evangelical church has in many ways, or at least some within the evangelical church, have been reductionistic regarding the mission of Jesus. They've reduced it just to getting a ticket to heaven. And as a result, we have what I think are many professing Christians who are not biblical disciples. So what was Jesus preaching when he talked about the good news of the kingdom? Well, Jesus was calling people to come under the rule and reign of God, and thereby to come into right relationship with him. It is to come and enter into the kingdom. Remember, as Jesus talks about it, he says, you know, the kingdom is really some amazing thing. Children can enter into it, but the rich people are really going to have a hard time getting in. It'll be like going through the eye of a needle. You can get a rich, you know, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. As William Willimon said, you can get a camel through the eye of the needle, but he's in really bad shape on the other side. Jesus was saying that we need to enter into the kingdom of God, and he is the access point. He is the one who brings us into the kingdom and brings the kingdom into our world. It is a place of forgiveness and belonging and security and joy. But do you remember how do you remember how Paul introduced the gospel expressed the gospel? He said it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What do you begin with? If you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you're willing to come under the rule and reign of Jesus, this is how you enter the kingdom. And in so doing, you are accepting his atoning work, which will put you in right relationship with God. You know, Jesus' command to his followers was to go and make disciples of the nations, not make customers. You know what customers do? Look, if you're a vendor, you have a product to sell, yeah, the customer comes in, he buys your product, and then he goes off and does whatever he wants with it. He's under no obligation to you having bought your product. He's got it, he's gone. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not what being a disciple is about. The Greek word for disciple comes from the verb meaning to learn. And a disciple is a learner. It was a term that was used for someone who would sit under the authority of a teacher and would follow the teaching of that teacher. A disciple lives under the rule and reign of God through Jesus. He comes under the authority of Jesus and lives in obedience in that environment. That's what it is to be and to live in the kingdom of God, to enter and dwell in the rule and reign of God. And that's what Jesus' mission was about. He was announcing that there was this reign of God that we were invited into, and Jesus is the access point, as it were, and the center of it. So the ministry of Jesus then confirms the reality of that kingdom and its power by two things: by demonstrating its ability to resolve disease, to heal people, and to overcome evil spirits. So in the reign of God, spiritual powers are defeated. Now that's not accidental. That's Jesus comes. Why is he doing these miraculous works? Because he's demonstrating the nature of the kingdom. He's demonstrating the reality and power of the kingdom. There are two primary ways that he does that: through the healing of diseases, as I've noted, so he's reversing the effects of disease by healing the sick, raising the dead. But secondly, he's demonstrating his power over leverage of and authority of Satan by casting out demons. So in our passage, we see the first part of that in verse 38. So Jesus heals the mother-in-law of Simon. And then it also, in verse 40, it notes that many other healings were taking place. So clearly, by the way, in chapters 4 through 9, there are 8 specific healings that are recounted. And so that's one of the ways that Jesus is demonstrating the power of the king and the reality of the kingdom of God. We know that disease was an outcome of the curse, because we have Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 saying, for example, for as by man, the first Adam, came death, by a man, the second Adam, Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. It was Adam's sin that brought in death and all that goes with it, including disease. This is secondly illustrated in our passage through the casting out of demons. So we find that in verse 41. And by the way, in chapters 4 through 9, there are three specific incidents of demonic exorcism, as it were. Verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Parenthetically, the reason that Jesus didn't allow him to speak, there are two possible reasons for that. One is that the term Messiah or Son of God in the Greco-Roman culture, and for that matter in the Jewish culture, were both sort of flashpoint terminology. They were military, political terms that would incite the authorities against anyone who made those claims. And so it is the opinion of many that Jesus forbids the demons from speaking his identity because he's on a schedule. And it's not time for him to come into head-on conflict with the authorities, which he will do later, and by which he will die. But it's premature for that. Another argument says that, or a possible additional reason, is that Jesus did not want his identity or his praise spoken by evil spirits. And that would make sense as well. But in any case, he forbids them to speak. Jesus indicated that this power that he was demonstrating over disease and sickness, over demonic spirits, was evidence of his messiahship, of him bringing in this kingdom. Remember, we will have in three chapters, in chapter 7 of Luke, we'll have Luke describe a doubt that John the Baptist had. So, John the Baptist is a real person, just like we are, and at a point in time, John began to wonder whether Jesus was actually the Messiah. And so he sends some emissaries to Jesus to find out, are you the one? In fact, that's literally what they asked. This is the way Luke records it. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you Messiah or not?" Luke adds, interestingly, "In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he," Jesus, "answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." So what it was Jesus saying? He's saying, John, just look at what I'm doing. Look at the authority that I'm demonstrating over disease and death and over demonic spirits, and that should clue you in that I am the Messiah who is on mission from God. In his contest with his frequent contest with the Pharisees, remember, they accused him in his casting out of demons. They accused him, You cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus said, well, that's a nutty idea. I'm paraphrasing. he said this, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, what he means by that, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, which it is, then that's evidence that, in fact, the kingdom has come upon you. I'm bringing in this rule and reign of God. And so the reign of God brought in by Jesus' death and resurrection will ultimately reverse the effects of the fall and defeat all evil powers. This will be consummated at the return of Christ. Remember, John the Apostle says in his first epistle, he says, "For the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and that he will do." And that was predicted to be fulfilled in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman, namely Christ, will bruise the head, a fatal blow, of Satan. And so that will ultimately be finally and completely fulfilled in Christ. That's what our passage is about. You've been very patient listening to all of that as I weave my way through all of that. So I want to conclude by taking us back to verse 42, where it says, "The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." So remember, this is, he's done the miracles, his popularity is exploding, he tries to get away for some quiet time, doesn't work out, people find him, follow him, and they put pressure on him, they want him to stay. We can understand that, it makes sense. Now, I can't know all of the motives in these people's hearts, but I do know that human beings can want to use Jesus for their own personal needs. These people didn't understand Jesus' larger mission. They just knew that he could heal their diseases. Who wouldn't want a family doctor like that? And they want him to stick around. And and that's certainly understandable. But you know, I discover that there are many professing Christians today who have no use, apparently, for Christ's church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. I'm glad for that. Bless you. keep coming. but there are so many professing Christians who seem to have no use for Christ's church, to not value the Word of God or the teachings of Jesus. But when a crisis comes along, do they ever want to be prayed for? Do they ever want God's intervention in their life? Being a disciple of Jesus means that we come under his authority. We happily come under his authority and we experience his deliverance. But as we look at people who want to constrain Jesus, who want Jesus to fit into their lifestyle, it begs the question of us, are we using Jesus or are we following Jesus? Well, it seems like we should pray about that. Let's stand up. God, thank you that your mission in Jesus is to do something that is worldwide, that is cosmic in scale, that reverses the curse, that reverses the effects of sin and death, that liberates people into the rule and reign of the living and loving God. And we thank you for that. We pray that we will be agents who share that message with others, who invite others to come into this, to enter into this kingdom that Jesus has brought forth by his divine work. And so, God, we we desire to be people who live big and not who live small, who understand that we're participating in your work, which will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, which will liberate our world from its bondage. God, thank you for the mission of Jesus. Thank you that it's far bigger than just getting us to heaven. We pray that we will rejoice in the mission of Jesus, invite others into it. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There will be people over on my right to pray for you if you'd like to receive prayer. Hope you have a great day. God bless you.